If you'd like to turn with me to the scriptures, and we'll look particularly at verses 26b to 28 of chapter 9 of Hebrews. And this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 26b, "But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, we have just had the privilege of hearing your word read to us. And we do pray that as we now hear it explained, that you would quieten our hearts, that you would remove the distractions of this past hour or even day from us, and help us to focus on the things that you would have us learn and understand and then put into action. Be with us then and be with me as I read this message. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those who have been here for a while, which is most of you, we've been going through a series of messages from God's Word, which also helps summarise the truths that we've been following in the Heidelberg Catechism. And what we recited earlier today in the words of Lord's Day 30, you will see, hopefully, how the passage that we've just read in Hebrews focuses very much on that truth of the Lord Jesus Christ coming once and for all for the payment of sins, and only having to do it once. So this is a message that was originally penned by the Reverend John Haviland. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we're going to take a look at one of the great debates at the time of the Reformation, and how our text, amongst other passages, actually gives an answer to what that debate. The Roman Catholic Church called the Lord's Supper the Mass or Eucharist. During the Middle Ages it was conducted in Latin, which most of the people could not understand. When Martin Luther visited Rome, he was horrified to hear the priests there recite the words so quickly and as fast as they could, so they could get through it quickly. The Reformers forced the Roman Catholic Church to address some of the glaring abuses in the Mass, but the Roman Church did not change its teaching on this sacrament. In the middle of the 16th century, the Roman Catholic Church met on and off for a period of some 18 years in what's been called the Council of Trent. That council restated the traditional beliefs of the Church about the Mass. The Heidelberg Catechism rightly points out that the Mass is a re-sacrificing of Christ, and it condemns the teaching that Christ is bodily present in the body, in the bread, and in the wine, and that he is worshipped in it. This is why the Catechism condemns it as a denial of the one sacrifice and suffering of Jesus Christ, and as a condemnable idolatry. The biblical teaching about the sacrament is outlined in the first two paragraphs of the answer in the Catechism which we recited. And this letter to the Hebrews clearly explains that the sacrifice of Jesus was made once and for all as the full payment for all our sins. In these verses, particularly 24 and 28, the writer of Hebrews wrote about when Jesus appeared the first time to bring salvation to his people. And then he looks ahead to the time when Jesus will return to complete his work of salvation. So this evening we're going to look at this under two main headings. And that is, number one, that he has appeared. And secondly, that he will appear. So let's look at that first point that we have tonight. He has appeared. We're going to do this under three sub-points. The first one is that Jesus appeared at the end of the ages. The history of God's salvation falls into two main periods, the Old and the New Covenants. At the beginning of this letter, the writer describes these two periods when he wrote, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." That's chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. These last days are the same as the end of the ages, described here in chapter 9, verse 26. The first appearing of the Lord Jesus introduced these last days in which we are now living. This is the age of the Messiah and of Christ's kingdom. So, first, that sub-point, Jesus appeared at the end of the ages. The second one, sub-point, point B, Jesus came to die as a sacrifice for sin. In the Old Covenant, God prescribed sacrifices for different occasions and for many sins. Animals were sacrificed to make a payment or atonement for sin. They were offered to cover sin, to deal with sin. That was very clearly pictured on one special day of the year, the Day of Atonement. And that's the section that Tim read to us from Leviticus. On that day, the high priest would wash himself, put on special clothing, and then sacrifice a bull for a sin offering and a lamb for a burnt offering. After that, he would go into the innermost room of the tabernacle, what was called the Holy of Holies. This was the only day of the whole year that he could enter that room, and he was the only one who could enter there. This is what he did, year after year. He had to keep repeating this sacrifice because, in itself, it could not pay for sin. Animal sacrifices alone could not atone for the sins of the people. This is why Jesus had to come into the world as a man. A man had sinned, and so a man had to pay for those sins. So the Son of God became a son of man. He appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself, as we read in 26b. All the Old Testament sacrifices pointed forward to him. He was the fulfillment of all those bulls and lambs. After he had made one sacrifice, there was no need for any of those earlier ones. They were unnecessary. He made one sacrifice, and it was sufficient. It was enough. He did not have to die again and again for each successive generation. He did not have to suffer over and over for the sins of his people. No, his death on the cross was the complete payment for your sin and for my sin. If you believe in him, so that's the condition. He came to do away with sin. The Greek word means to put away or abolish. He did this by taking our sin on himself and dying in our place, in the place of all who believe in him. He bore the penalty for sin. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, as Isaiah 53 verse 6 reminds us. And so he has done away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. This same idea is expressed in verse 28. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And this actually was the fulfillment of Isaiah 53 verse 12b. For he bore the sins of many. The Day of Atonement is pictured this. The high priest took two goats. One he killed as a sacrifice. Then he took the other and laid on it all the sins of the people. And then it was taken away into the wilderness. The scapegoat carried away the sins of Israel, symbolically. This is what Jesus has done for you who believe. God laid our sins on him, and Jesus has taken them away. They are gone forever. Hallelujah. This is what we remember in the Lord's Supper. We don't live in the Old Covenant. We don't sacrifice lambs or goats. Rather, we remember the sacrifice of our Lord. We remember his death. We remember that on the cross he's done away with our sin. The Lord's Supper is not a reenactment of his death, and it's certainly not a re-sacrificing of his body. We do not call our ministers a priest, because Jesus is our great high priest. He has made the final sacrifice and has fulfilled all the priesthood and sacrifices of the Old Covenant. In the Lord's Supper, we remember that by his death he has done away with sin. If you confess your sins to God and believe that Jesus died for your sin, then the Lord's Supper assures you that you are forgiven, that you are washed, that you are cleansed. So we've just looked at how Jesus came to die as a sacrifice for sin. In our third subpoint, see, Jesus died, but one day you too will die. As verse 27 reminds us, man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. The word destined can also be translated as appointed. This is God's appointment. Our times are in his hand. He determines who will die and when. This isn't a matter of mere physiology or fate or chance. No, it's God's sovereign decision. Death is certain. You have probably heard that the only two certainties in life are death and taxes. We know about the certainty of taxes. But you can be certain that you will also die, unless, of course, you are still living when the Lord returns. No one is exempt. Death comes to all people, with no regard for age or position, for beauty or bloodline, for talent or ability. Young people die, as do the elderly. Wealthy people die, as do the poor. Intelligent people die, as well as the simple. You too will die. And after that, you will face judgment. Just as there is no escaping death, so too there will be no escaping judgment, which will be the declaration of God's justice. All of us will face this. There will be no rights of appeal. You know the line. The judge's decision is final and no correspondence will be entered into. That will be true of God's judgment. It will be right, it will be just, and it will be final. You can't appeal. You won't be able to take it to a high court because God is the highest. He is as high as you can go. This means that you must be prepared for the judgment. You could compare this to going on a trip of a lifetime. If you know you're going to make a journey, say to India or Israel or to the Antarctic, and you were only going to do this once, then you would prepare well. You would make sure that you had everything in hand, that you had a thought of every last thing, that you would be thoroughly prepared. One day you are going to die. You are going to make a one-way trip to eternity. You only get one go at this. There is no return ticket. You can't come back. You can't change your mind. You can't revisit foolish decisions. You can't return to do what you neglected to do in this world. So, you need to be prepared. Are you prepared? You don't know when you will die, whether that will be today, tomorrow, or in 20 years' time. And so, you must be ready. Are you ready? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he appeared to do away with your sin? Do you believe that he went to the cross for you? Do you trust that his death covers your sin? Are you living a life of obedience? Do you pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? If you can't answer yes to these questions, then you are not ready. But you need to be. If you can answer them positively, then you are ready to meet the Lord Jesus when he appears the second time. So that finishes that first main point, that he has appeared. And that brings us to our second, that he will appear. And there's two subpoints to this. He will appear a second time, as we read in verse 28b. His second coming will be very different from his first. The first time he came as God and man, but he appeared as a little baby. The second time he will appear as a Lord of all things. He will come as a judge of all men. The first time his appearing was humble. He was born to ordinary working parents. in a stable in the back streets of a small village. But when he comes again, his appearing will be majestic and glorious as the exalted king. The first time he came, he was largely unnoticed. Yes, the shepherds noticed, but they themselves were largely ignored in that society. And the Magi from the east noticed, but they were strangers from a far away place, and they went home again. No one else paid him much attention. As John 1 reminds us, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. But when he comes again, everyone will notice. No one will be able to ignore him. His appearing will be announced by the sound of trumpets and the voice of the archangel. Every eye will see him. Secondly, he will appear a second time, not to bear sin. That is why he came the first time. He came as a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He suffered and died for the sins of his people. But he did that once and for all. That is why he cried, "It is finished." So when he appears the second time, it will not be to bear sin. That is all done and over with. Rather, as verse 28b reminds us, he will bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Jesus gained our salvation on the cross. If you believe in Jesus, you have been saved. You are saved. But your salvation is not yet complete. You still fight against sin. You still suffer pain and sorrow and anxiety. Most of us know what that is like day by day. When Jesus appears, he is going to complete his work of salvation. We are going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Jesus will take these mortal bodies and make them like his glorious body. We will receive our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Jesus will do this for all those who are waiting for him. Note that. He will do that for all those who are waiting for him. Some people are not waiting for Jesus. They go about their normal day-to-day lives and they never think about him. They have no interest in his first appearing and no concern about his second coming. The judgment will be a terrible shock for them and to you if you're not ready. But others of us are waiting. This is one of the marks of the Christian. Just as the people of Israel so long ago waited for the high priest to appear from the Holy of Holies, so we are waiting for Jesus to appear from the presence of God in heaven. Just as Israel waited patiently for the first appearance of the Messiah, so we are waiting for his second appearing. We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, as Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 2:13. And we are longing for his appearing, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:8. So, in summing up, the Lord's Supper is not a re-sacrificing of the death of Christ, nor is it a re-offering of his body. Rather, we are looking back to the work he finished on the cross, and we are looking forward to the day he will appear again, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to all those who are waiting for him. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the riches in your scriptures. There is so much in your word that we have trouble understanding, but there is so much that is so clear and able for even a young child to understand. And we thank you for the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared once as a complete sacrifice of sin, no longer to come again, no longer coming again to pay for sin, no longer to be the one who had to bear with us in our sinful natures here on earth, but the one who is coming again to complete his work of salvation for sinners, for all who believe in him, that they will be made to be like the Lord Jesus Christ and receive resurrection bodies And when that happens, we'll be in a position where we are like the Lord Jesus Christ, glorious because we're completely holy, no longer able to sin. What a glorious time that will be. It will also bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ because his complete work of salvation has been done. Dear Lord God, help us to live as those who are your people. Help us to live with that eager expectation of your coming again. Help us to have complete faith in your purposes for us as we live in this world with the effects of sin. May we have that sure hope that all will be made right again at the time that you ordain. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.